All right, let's take our Bibles for our Bible study tonight and pick up where we left off in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. Not sure if we'll finish this chapter. I'll try. We've got 7 verses left here. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jedaiah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." God will bless his word. In verse 9, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. So after all these visions now, it's just God giving Zechariah words to preach. He's having him preach the word of the Lord. This sort of builds on the priority that we saw in 2 Peter on Sunday of the Bible and the precious promises that we have been given by God and how important they are in our lives. You know, here the Bible is letting us know is a time where God's giving a vision, and probably they don't have the benefits that we have of being so familiar with the Bible. I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 3:1, where it talks about the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And of course, we've already told you that the visions of Zechariah have ended. And now it's just going to be, and you'll see this throughout the rest of the book. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying," chapter 7, verse 8, "and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying," chapter 8, verse 1, "again, the word of the Lord of hosts." So the visions have stopped, and now the Bible is just going to be preached, or the truth's going to be preached by Zechariah. And the Bible ought to be precious to us. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "There's coming a day when there'll be a famine, not of bread, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Now, we live in that day because though we have Bibles everywhere, the Bible didn't say there would be a famine of not having the word of the Lord. It said there would be a famine of not hearing the word of the Lord. You know, the truth is, this Bible has got the power to change a life. It's got the power to change somebody's destiny from hell to heaven. It's got the power to wash your brain, clean your heart. But if it sits on the coffee table, it doesn't do you any good. And if you don't listen to what it says, it can't help you. I mean, we understand the Bible says the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that brought creation into existence. The power of the Word of God to bring life. And yet, if no one hears it, there's no help. And we live in that famine today. We have Bible, the Bible's on the radio, the Bible's at Kmart and Walmart. Are there even any Kmarts? Maybe they're not. The Bible's at Walmart. The Bible's on people's coffee table. The Bible's on the internet. It's everywhere, but it's rare. It's a famine of people actually hearing what it says. Well, here Zechariah is told to preach the word of the Lord. And the question is everybody going to listen to what he says? Because he gives some really firm instructions. He says in verse, God tells him in verse 10 to take four, take three different men and go to a fourth man's house. You know, Zechariah could have said, why, God? You know how ridiculous it is to try to debate with God about things? When you see what God says, you just do what he says to do. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to agree with it. It'd be a good day when you wake up and say, you know, God, I don't agree with you, but you're still right and I'm wrong and I'll just go ahead and do what you said. God says, Zechariah, go get these three guys. And he says, today, verse 10, and come thou the same day, not tomorrow, not next week. I want you to get these three guys. I'm going to name them. I want you to get those three guys, and the same day, I want you to go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And then he said in verse 11, I want you to take silver and gold, and I want you to make some crowns. Now, you say, what's the spirituality of all that? The spirituality of all that is that God told him to do it. So it must have been very important because God told him to do it. And we live in a day where people don't think what God tells us to do is very important. What's important is what's on my schedule. No, what's important is what God says you're supposed to do. And when people don't do what God says they're supposed to do, guess what happens? The mess people live in today. The result of our society is a result of ignoring what God said and thinking I know a better way. We were dealing with somebody Sunday with a life full of problems and pointing them to the scripture and say, look, if you really want help, come back tonight again and hear the word of the Lord and come the next time and hear the word of the Lord and come the next time and hear the word. But you know what people do? They don't do that. I tell you what, if I had that many problems, I think I would just stay underneath the Bible and try to get some help. But there's a famine. I'm not listening. Guy called on the phone today or yesterday, whatever, and said, I need this, that, and the other. Do you guys do that? And I said, you know what we do really good? We preach the Bible to people really well. And the guy hung up on me. He hung up on me. Because here's the problem. People think this is what I need, and God says, no, this is what you need. And if this is what you would want, and if this is what you would receive, the rest of these things would be worked out. Didn't Jesus say that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God comes to Zechariah and he says, this is what I want you to preach. This is what I want you to do. And this is how I want you to do it. And Zechariah said, yes, sir. Verse 10, let's look at it. Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah and of Jedaiah. That's three guys that came out of the captivity. Now watch what he says, verse 10. Which are come from Babylon. Now Babylon was that great wicked city, right? That they were all taken into captivity. But you know what we had learned all the way back in chapter 2? That when the decree was given for all the children of Israel that they could go back to the promised land, a lot of them didn't go back to the promised land. Because Babylon all of a sudden was a little more comfortable. But the Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 2 verse 7, there was a commandment that came forth that said this, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Another commandment was given to leave that place. And evidently what it looks like is these three guys had come back from Babylon sometime after the initial journey of those people that came under Cyrus's decree. So there's these three guys that come back. The Bible says, and come thou in the same day and go in the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. I don't know why they went to the guy's house. Maybe he made crowns good. Because that's what they're doing. Look at verse 11. Then take silver and gold. By the way, you know, Peter and John said silver and gold have I none, right? But let me tell you this. Being rich or poor is neither a mark of judgment of God or spirituality. Because the Bible says, listen now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:7 that it's God that makes people rich and poor. Well, that goes against society and culture. And the Bible says for Christian people in James chapter 1, if you're rich, rejoice. You know, it's not a sin to be rich. Matter of fact, somebody was rich right here or they wouldn't have been making any crowns. Because somewhere there was some silver and gold. Now, I personally, this is what it looks like to me by reading the text. Because I know how poor the people of God are coming back from the captivity. It looks like to me, these three guys that have come back from Babylon have some silver and gold on them. Because he takes these three guys and he takes silver and gold right there together and he goes down to this guy's house to make these crowns. So anyway, back to what I was saying, James 1, God, if you're made rich, rejoice and use that for God. And if you are made low, he said, rejoice about that too. Somebody said, man, I could rejoice easier with the riches. I don't know. You know how many problems a lot of people get when they get riches? I mean, some of the most wrecked lives and miserable lives of people in the world are these people that win the lotteries. And everybody comes out from the woodwork, and it's not too many years. Their whole life is destroyed. He says, 1 Samuel 2:7, God makes them both. I think that these three men coming back from the captivity, God is going to use their substance to do something for him. Because the Bible says over there in verse 14, he is going to give a memorial in the temple for them for what they've done. Now, it doesn't say what they've done, but I'm assuming they brought the silver and the gold, or either they were the makers of these crowns. Verse 11, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is looking for men. God's looking for people to do something for him. He says, Zechariah, man, I got some crowns to be made. Well, you know, God could make a crown out of a bird's nest. You know what I'm saying? God could speak it and there's the crowns. But he didn't do that. You know what he looked for men. God doesn't need silver and gold, and he doesn't need artificers to be able to craft crowns. But what he does, he's chosen to use people. He chose to use Zechariah to preach. Evidently, he's chosen to use these three men to give. Did you know the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 8, that giving is a gift of God? Some people have a gift of giving. That's one of their gifts. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. If people have means and God gives them those means, or he gives them the understanding to get more means so they can give more, that is a ministry. It is just as much a ministry as preaching the Word of God, because these guys are going to get a memorial put up for them by God to remember what they gave and what they did. And they didn't preach a message one. Bible tells us over there in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that there's a ministry of helps. God gives a gift of helps to people just to be able to help. See, somewhere we have to make sure we don't get into this mentality that the preacher, you know, the guy that preaches the Bible is the only servant of God, because that's not true. The guy giving the silver and gold is serving God. The guy that's making the crown is serving God. The guy that's making the furniture in the temple is serving God. There's going to be people in verse 15. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And their service for God is just as important as the preacher's service for God. What I'm trying to say, if you're saved, every one of us have a task to do for God. And it's all important to him. And whether it is listening to Bible verses on a knee in Master Club, or cleaning the fellowship hall, or driving a bus, or teaching a Sunday school class, or whatever it might be, or if it's a missionary, if it's keeping a missionary in your house. God looks at people that give their life. He's looking for people that will give their lives and do something for him. And look what it says, verse 14, about these three guys. Verse 14. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now, their names are changed just a little bit. Two of them are Helam and Heldai, but that's very close. And it's just like today, William, Bill, and, you know, people have changing names, and they did in the New Testament as well. Hen is not, looks a lot different than Josiah, but it's got the same father's name. I don't think there's any question he's talking about the same men because they're involved in these crowns. But the point I want to make is verse 14, the crown shall be to these guys for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. In other words, God is going to remember what they did. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews? That God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love. Whatever we do for God, if it's a cup of cold water, if it's singing a song, if it's giving a tract, being a witness, whatever we do for God, He is not unrighteous. He doesn't forget about it. He remembers it. And here it says, their gift to God was a memorial in the temple. These crowns are a testimony. It's like a statue. You know, people these days, they love to tear down statues, right? Because they want to tear down statues so people will forget. This, I tell you what, our country would do a whole lot better if they would remember some things 100 years ago instead of trying to forget about it. Because what I want to do is to forget about what I heard on the news yesterday. But God says, I'm going to make what you've done for me a memorial. And you know what? Only what we do for Christ is going to last. Only what we do for God is going to last. There are going to be no statues for ourselves or no pretty things for ourselves that are going to last. It's just what we've done for God that's going to last. In the Old Testament, when they would bring a sacrifice to God of an animal, God many times talked about those sacrifices that they brought. He uses the word a memorial. They would offer that as a memorial unto God. It would be a remembrance for them, and it would be a remembrance from God. Look at Mark chapter 14. I want to show you one more thing about that. Here is an unnamed woman in Mark chapter 14, and I want you to watch how Jesus says she's going to be remembered because of what she gave. She never preached a message. She had no position in a church. But Jesus said, I'm never going to forget what she's done. And there's going to be a memorial for her because of what she's given to me. Mark chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You know what the devil says? The devil says it's a waste to give something to God. And the Bible says, verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They said, you know what all we could have done with this money? We could have fed the poor. Now, you think about that just a minute. All right, you feed the poor, and guess what happens next week? They're hungry again. This woman did something more than help somebody out that was poor. She took, and it looks like a waste. She breaks this expensive box and just pours it out on Jesus. It looks like a waste. Because that was very valuable. She could have done a lot of things with that. And now it's just running on the body of the Lord into the ground. What a waste. You know, I tell you what's a waste. A waste is when we value money so much that we can't value Christ more than what we have. That's what's a waste. You'll never waste, you know, what is money anyway? I've said this before here. Money was so important to Jesus, he gave the money to a devil to hold the bag. Judas. And he was stealing out of it. And Jesus knew he was stealing out of it.
Right.
And we get all, why is Jesus letting him steal out of it? Because he doesn't care.
Right. Amen.
He didn't care about the money. He cares about Judas. You see? And this woman didn't care about her money. She cared about Jesus. And she broke that, and they're all complaining that what a waste. No, we do waste a lot of things, but you've never wasted anything on Jesus. I'll tell you that. Jesus, the Bible said in verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. Well, we still have them, and it's 2017. He was right. He was right again. And whensoever you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to bearing. Watch verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a what? A memorial of her. God says about these three men in Zechariah, evidently they've taken some silver and gold. They go down to this guy's house. They make crowns to give them to the Lord and to put them on the head of God's priests. And God says, I'm going to remember that in my temple, and I'm not going to forget what you've done. And God doesn't forget what we do. That's why he says to lay up treasure in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through steal. It'll be up there to stay, what you've done for the Lord. Now look at verse 15. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 6, back in our text, it's not just these three men and this guy's house, this fourth guy that are involved in all this, work to help the temple of the Lord. Verse 15 says, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. So there's going to be some more people that live away off. He's going to bring back that are going to have a part in doing work in the temple. Now, that's true historically for the Jews here in the rebuilding of their temple. But it's also true prophetically one day when God's going to bring his people from far off. You can read later Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 9 through about verse 13. And it talks about silver and gold there being brought again. It talks about God gathering his people from far off. And he's going to bring them and set them up. And the temple of the Lord will be there. And even the strangers of the Gentiles will get in on that. God's going to bring the Jews back. He's going to bring even the Gentiles are going to be involved in the exaltation of the temple of the Lord. So it's not just these four guys. It's not just Zechariah. It's people that are far off. All types of people are getting involved in building and beautifying this temple. And they're getting to work with the Lord. Because look what the Bible says at the end of verse 12. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's the branch. That's prophetically, it's Jesus. Verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. They're getting to be involved with the builder. They build in the temple of the Lord, verse 15. But he is the builder of the temple. And even the Gentiles and those that were far off get to come in and have a part in that. The Bible says in verse 15 again, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. He says, you're going to know that I was from God when all this comes to pass. I wish it was sort of like that today, but it's not. You know, you tell somebody from God's word and through the Spirit of God, look, if you do this, this, and this, this is what you're going to get in life. And they don't listen, and then they get that in life, but they don't really go back and remember, hey, he told me. The preacher told me, the witness to the Christian told me, the Bible, they don't ever put it together. But Zechariah says, you're going to know that God sent me when all this happens. Last part of verse 15. And this shall come to pass. Now watch this now. And this shall come to pass. What's the next word? If ye will what? Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, a lot of these things are not going to happen if you don't not just obey God, but diligently obey God. You know that word diligent, man, that means just you put some work into that. You put some effort. It was serious to you. You're not just trying to obey enough to stay out of trouble. You're diligently obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, what's that got to do with the text? Say that Zechariah goes to these three guys and says, hey, come with me down to Josiah's house. And they say, I'm not interested. What if he goes to these three guys and says, hey, man, we need some silver and gold to make some crowns. We're going to make some crowns. And they say, but that's my money. What if they don't obey the voice of the Lord? Well, guess what's not going to happen? It's not going to come to pass that there's going to be a memorial put for them in the temple of God. They're going to lose out. That doesn't mean that God's not going to be able to do his work, but they're going to miss out on the part that they had in it and the blessing and the memorial that they would have gotten out of it. There are so many things we miss out on if we don't diligently obey the voice of the Lord. And the truth is, God's going to build his temple. And the truth is, and by the way, and I'm going to mention that in just a second. The temple for the New Testament is two things. It's you, and it's the church. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be building in this temple.
Amen.
We're supposed to be building up ourselves upon our most holy faith. We're supposed to be building with the Lord, builders, co-laborers together with him. See the church grow. But you know what happens if, look, Jesus is still going to build his church. I will build my church. Just like Zechariah says, he shall build the temple.
Amen.
But you see, I'm going to miss out if I don't diligently obey the voice of the Lord to have a part in that. I'm going to miss out on all the statues and memorials and remembrances and blessings if I don't diligently do what God told me to do. And I really think this is what would have happened if these three guys had said, you know, we're not going to go down there. Who are you, Mr. Preacher, telling us to come? We just got in from Babylon. You're telling us to go down to this guy's house? We don't even know him. No. You know what I think God would have done? I think God would have found him three more guys to do it. You know what the truth is? If I don't get involved in the work of God, God can still find somebody else to do it. But I'm going to miss out. The temple's still going to be built. The crown's still going to, but my participation and the blessing that comes in my life, if I don't diligently obey, I'm going to miss out. Now go back to verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is, capital T, the, and then look at that word branch all in capital letters. That is an unusual thing to say about a man, to give him a title like that and put it all in capital letters. I would challenge you to, of course, it'd take you a while, read all through the Bible and find a word that's always capitalized. You know what you're going to do? You're going to run into God. That's what you're going to do. You're going to run into God. He is the capital letters, you see. Now, here we find Joshua, the high priest. He is building a temple in his day, but he is a type of one that's going to come later and build the temple of the Lord, who is the high priest as well. But he's even more than a high priest. This branch is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ran into that back in chapter 3. Would you look back and remember that? I'm not going to preach that whole thing again. You can go back and get the recording on that if you want. But Zechariah 3:8, just to refresh your memory. Zechariah 3:8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. It's a reference to Jesus. And it says, my servant, the branch. Now, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 says, behold the man whose name is the branch. We talked to you about all those references in the Bible calling Jesus the branch. And it all shows you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the different emphasis of what Jesus was and is to us. Matthew, he was the king. And Mark, he was the servant. And Luke, he was the man. And in John, he was God. Now, two times Zechariah talks about the branch, and the first time he calls him a servant, and the second time he says, behold the man who's the branch. Now, that's even in the order of the Gospels. Mark is the branch, the servant. Luke is the branch, the man. I just find stuff like that fascinating. And by the way, where do you find branches? On a tree. And he hung on a tree as a branch to hold out to man a way of salvation. He's the branch. He became man so he could hang on a tree and be the life branch for us. He's the man Christ Jesus, not just God. He was the God-man. He's both. What did Pilate say at the crucifixion? He said exactly the three words in Zechariah 6:12, behold the man. That's exactly what he said. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Watch it. And he shall grow up out of his place. That reads just like Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the Bible's about the branch of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that he's like a root coming out of dry ground, you know. He says, for he shall grow up before him. That's what he just said. He shall grow up out of his place. Listen, here's his place. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He came out of a place where you wouldn't have thought anything wonderful would come out of. The branch of the Lord came out of a insignificant man and woman, poor people, out of a stable, out of dry ground, poor life, carpenter's son, all that business. A life of suffering, just a life of working hard for 30 years. No form or comeliness that we should desire him. I heard a preacher preach one time out of that passage. He said, bloom where you planted. He said, if you're in a dry place or a dry ground, just grow up out of the dry ground. Grow up out of your place. If you're in a hard place of life, just let God grow you up for his glory out of that difficult place. You don't have to have a perfect place to be something for God. You can come out of a dry place, a barren place. God can make the root come out of the dry ground. This branch, he's going to grow up out of his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even repeats it. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. That reminds us of when the Son of Man comes in his glory. I mean, he's going to bear the glory. The glory is going to be on the branch. Amen. One day all the glory is going to be on the branch. Amen. And every knee and every tongue will bow. And he's going to get the glory that he deserves. That's the branch. That's the Savior. Look, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, Joshua, the high priest here, high priest never sat on a throne. But Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And so he is the full embodiment of that. And Joshua here is a type of that. Now listen, follow me. Joshua is also a branch. He's a branch for God to these people. But he's a type of the true branch. He's a high priest. Jesus is a high priest. He's God's man in this situation to build the temple of the Lord, but Jesus is God's man who will finally build the temple of the Lord. He's a type of that. Did not Jesus even say about us, I'm the vine, you're the what? You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be a branch. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And Joshua here, you know what? If you go to the book of Hebrews, It's chapter four, is it? Maybe chapter three. It talks about Joshua, but the New Testament spelling for Joshua, you know what it is? It's Jesus. Because you got to understand, in the Old Testament, that's a different language than the New Testament. You understand that, right? So the Old Testament name, that's why you have the difference in names. Sometimes they'll say Elias versus Elisha, because you go from one language to the next. That's the deal. In the Old Testament, the name's Joshua. In the New Testament, the name's Jesus. Because the name Joshua means Jehovah saves.
Amen.
Jesus means Jehovah saves.
Amen.
In the other language. Now, why do I say all that? You know what you and I are supposed to be? We are supposed to be a living example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. We're supposed to be like Christ. Because he's in us. And you know what the Bible said in Revelation 1? I won't go over there and read it. Two times in the book of Revelation, you know what God calls us? He's made us kings and priests. That's exactly what he says right here about Joshua. Joshua never sat on a throne in all of his life. Well, you know what? Neither have I. But just as sure as I'm standing here, I've been saved by the grace of God. And according to God, he's made me a king and a priest. And the world may not see that now, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep doing my job to try to show them Jesus. Because I'm supposed to be a type of Jesus in this world. The only life that they're going to see of Jesus is through this life, through your life. Boy, we got a lot of bad commercials for Jesus, don't we? Oh, I'm a Christian. I've told people, if you're a Christian, don't tell anybody. What an awful commercial. Because Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't say that. He wouldn't go there. He wouldn't look like that. He wouldn't have those kind of decisions and priorities. So Joshua is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Now, what's Joshua going to do? He is going to be building in the temple of the Lord. You know what we get to do? We get to have a part in building in that temple. We build up ourselves as a temple of God. We build, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:21, about we as God's building being built up together. We're made more like Christ. That's our job. Our job is to grow up out of our place. Whether it's Ardmore or... And that's what 2 Peter is trying to tell us on Sundays. That in the midst of a dry ground, in the midst of apostasy, I can grow up unto him. I can be like Jesus. I can be a branch for somebody else for the glory of God. Verse 13, let's go back there. I'm about finished. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne. Now, I want to point out one thing to you so you understand. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Here it says that the branch is going to sit upon his throne. You know, right now, Jesus is not sitting on his throne. What does the Bible say about where Jesus is? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, right at the Father's throne. He's not sitting on his throne yet, but he's headed that way. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus speaking, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. A very big distinction between the Father's throne and Jesus' throne in that verse. Where is Jesus' throne? Jesus' throne, the Bible, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, that throne is the throne of his father David, and it's in Jerusalem. And one day, Jerusalem is going to be the center of the whole world, and all the nations are going to bow down there. But that hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. He is going to sit and rule on a throne on the earth. Now, he's going to do that after the temple is built. Now, go back to our text. This is fascinating to me. Before he sits on his throne, he's crowned. You see that in verse 11? Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head. You see that? I can only find one other time in the Bible where plural crowns are set on singular head. That's Revelation 19, amen. There are many crowns on his head. Now, you can find a crown in Revelation on the great dragon's head. That's the devil. You can find a crown on the head of the Antichrist. You can find a crown on those locusts that are coming up out of the bottomless pit. You can find a crown on the head of the elders. And if you're saved, but the Bible, if you find one verse that talks about many crowns and one head, it's either Zechariah or it's Revelation 19 on the head of Jesus Christ. Now here, before he gets on the throne, he's going to get crowned.
Amen.
And I'm going to have a part in that.
Praise the Lord.
I'm going to say, here you go, Lord.
Yeah.
I hope if I get one.
Yeah. Amen.
If I've diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord, you get the context? If I've diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord and made a crown to set on his head, boy, I'm about to shout. I just get excited about all that. Here's these three guys that came out of Babylon. That's me, out of a heathen place. And I got to make some crowns to put on his head so he could have glory in the temple of the Lord and sit on his throne. Wow. That's great. But before he gets those crowns, what was that wild stuff of the first part of that chapter? All those horses? There's nothing in the Bible's coincidence. And we saw those horses and all that judgment coming last time we were in this text. You got those horses coming and that judgment coming. And then as soon as you know it, here's crowns on his head. And then he's sitting on the throne and a temple's built. Oh, there's nothing like that Bible.
Amen.
The Bible runs the world, and God's already told the story, and it's going to come to pass. The only question is, what's my part going to be in that? What is my part going to be in that? Now, the last phrase, I'm finished in verse, only one phrase I didn't get, verse 13. It says in the last part of the verse, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. So what is the result of crowning the branch and him sitting on the throne and getting glory and building the temple? What is the result of that? It's peace. It's peace. When Jesus is on the throne in his right place getting all the glory, there's peace. Now, the phrase that's hard for me to understand is where it says the counsel of peace shall be between them both. I don't really know who the both is. I can suppose it could mean between Israel and the world. It could mean probably likely between the one on the throne and the rest of the people that aren't on the throne. I don't know. Some have even said, well, this is a priest and a king. That means both the political and the spiritual world have peace in them both. Not just speak peace on the inside, but there'll be peace on the outside. Whichever it is, all I know is when Jesus comes, when he gets through with all this, there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. And there's no peace to the wicked. They're like a troubled sea. He's the Prince of Peace. And one day he'll be ruling as the King of Peace. But there's going to be a lot of bloodshed and a lot of problems if people don't diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Before that takes place, let's stand together.